We've produced a new CD of two sermons preached by Pastor Todd Wilkin, one for Lent and one for Easter. And we'll send you this new CD for any size donation during the season of Lent. You can donate online, issuesetc.org, or by check, Lutheran Public Radio, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. And for any size gift between now and April 12th, we'll send you a CD of one of Todd's Lent and Easter sermons.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Coming to you live this Wednesday afternoon, it's the 25th of February. Pastor Brian Wolfmiller joins us for the next half hour of the program, responding to some misinterpretation of very common Bible passages, evangelical proof texts, we call them. This one is the big one, or they call it the great one, the Great Commission. Still wondering where that title for this particular set of passages in Matthew 28 came from, the Great Commission. I mean, it's got to have a history. It's got to have a pedigree. Before that, the church considered this the institution of holy baptism. Did you know that? That the Western church considered Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20, the divine institution of baptism, where Christ commands baptism for all nations as one of the primary central functions of the church. And yet, if you hear the so-called Great Commission talked about, preached about, taught about nowadays, it stops right in the middle of verse 19 for some reason. Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations." Boom, that's where it stops. Forgetting or leaving off the very means by which Christ has commanded us to make disciples, baptizing and teaching. Why? Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in Aurora, Colorado, co-host of a weekly radio show called Table Talk. Hi, Brian.
I'm glad you don't hold that against me, that I'm the host of that show, I mean.
Never have. Why would I?
Because you've never heard it, I think, is why.
I think I've been on it a couple times, but
yeah, I'm still trying to get over that, my defeat in Iron Preacher, but
yeah, they've got a game on the radio program that they play called Iron Preacher, kind of like Iron Chef, and I went on and pretty much with one hand tied behind my back.
Half your orthodoxy tied behind your back, just to make it fair for me.
I never tie that behind my back. Never ever. Actually, I had bribed the judge, I think it was Carl Fikencher, before the competition, so it was a foregone conclusion.
I knew something was going on.
Why is it that the evangelical treatment of Matthew 28 will stop in the middle of verse 19, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, ... and leave off baptizing and teaching?
Well, you got to think like a pietist. Remember, pietism, it's action over doctrine. Doctrine divides, but love unites. It's all about deeds and not creeds. And so when you're reading the Bible like a pietist, you're looking for those commands for what you're to do, and the theology parts are the parts you're skipping over. And that, like you said in the intro, I mean, this text is all theology. I mean, it starts out, Jesus says, "All authority on heaven and earth has been given unto me." This is an amazing verse about the two natures of Christ, about how the authority that he has according to his divinity is given to him as a gift. This is incredible, but that's got to go. That's doctrine. And then you get to the next part, baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's Trinity. That's doctrine. And baptism, well, there's an article of doctrine that divides the church, so let's knock that out. And teaching, well, that sounds a lot like doctrine. I'll be with you always, even to the end of the age, even though that's such a marvelous promise. It's another doctrine bit. So you knock out all the doctrine parts, and you're simply left over with this. Go. And that's how most evangelicals read the verse. You could, all these words are simply saying, go. Go do what? Well, just go. You got to go. You got to be busy going, doing. And that's how you get this reduction of this verse.
All right. Robert Kolb wrote a book some time back called Make Disciples by Baptizing, or Make Disciples Baptizing, in which he makes a simple grammatical case that the two words, baptizing and teaching, are participles, and that they're means by which the church is to make disciples. Is that exactly what Jesus is saying here?
Well, yeah, look, it's not that complicated. I mean, the problem, if you chop off the baptism and teach part, then you can fill in the blank and make it be whatever you want. You can come up with your latest scheme or program or evangelism, whatever, whatever you know the sociologists have told you in their latest studies. But Jesus, you're right, it's just really very simple. This is what the church does. It baptizes and teaches, and through these things, Jesus is making disciples. He's marking people with his blood and his forgiveness to be his very own in all of the world. And so that's exactly right. I mean, Jesus tells us how to do it, and he knows that, look, we're not the brightest bulbs in the world. He keeps it simple for us. Just baptize and teach.
I want to come back to baptism in a minute, but first of all, you were talking about the doctrinal minimalism that runs rampant in American evangelicalism. And I imagine that the words of verse 20 there in Matthew 28 are a bit difficult, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, not just essential doctrines as opposed to non-essential doctrines. Jesus is kind of all-inclusive here when it comes to what he wants the church to observe.
Yeah, that's right. That's one of the problems with kind of evangelicalism in general. And missionary movements, in the broader sense, is that they're always kind of reducing things down to a minimalist approach. I mean, our human nature does that too, so all of us are guilty. What's the least thing I got to do to be a Christian to get into heaven? But if we start asking questions like that, we're cutting ourselves off from all of these gifts. I mean, the Lord never is worried about minimums. He's worried about maxing out the gifts. I mean, he gives until the cup is overflowing and running over. And so that's just the way he does things. And so it is here. He says, teach them all the things that I've commanded you, because I have all these gifts, and I don't want you to lose a single one of them. But it is ironic, isn't it, that the very verse that says, don't minimalize the teaching of the Lord, is itself minimalized? It's kind of tragic.
Has a proper reading and understanding of the so-called Great Commission here from beginning to end, including baptizing and teaching, been replaced in American Christianity with walking the aisle and saying the sinner's prayer?
Yeah, I think so. At least it used to be. You know, these emergent evangelicals are kind of getting away from that. It reminds them of their stunted fundamentalist upbringing, I think, and so they're trying to, you can just kind of merge into the church like the drop of a lava lamp falling down to the bottom or something like that. But yeah, traditionally in evangelicalism, it is the sinner's prayer. The moment that you became a Christian is the moment that you decided for Jesus, the moment that you made a decision, the moment that you dedicated your life, the moment that you said the sinner's prayer. And that really shows something. I mean, there's this fundamental difference between the churches of the Reformation, the Church of the Reformation, and evangelical churches. The emphasis in evangelicalism is on your own personal, individual act of your will. I mean, everything is about that. Your individual act of volition to receive and to believe in Jesus. Of course, for the Lutherans, it's our salvation is not our own action, but rather the action of Jesus for us. I mean, it's his decision to save us, to die for us, to suffer in our place, that our salvation is found, not in what we've decided.
How much of this is due to a low view of baptism?
Well, I think everything, although as I was thinking about this verse and trying to remember when I was an evangelical, I remember this baptism was in there for me. I remember when I was, it must have been a junior or senior in high school, and I was talking with a guy, and we were both involved in the evangelical church, and he was telling me that he had been baptized as a baby, but he didn't think that was a real baptism. And I agreed with him. You have to believe first to be baptized. What should we do? Well, you should probably be baptized. And then I went and I baptized him right then. And this was in the locker room in the school gym. I baptized him right in the sink to get this guy baptized. But I myself, isn't this odd? I myself, I was never rebaptized, even though I didn't think my infant baptism was valid. Because I figured, well, baptism is just to show that you're a believer, and I remember even thinking this is really terrible, thinking, well, there's better ways to show people that I'm a believer by being baptized. I can do it by my acts of love and this sort of thing. So I think that's a big part of it. This baptism is, there's no gospel. It's all law. It's all about our own obedience, and it has nothing to do with salvation.
What about the term disciples? How is that understood in evangelical parlance?
Oh, this is a good one, because there's, I mean, again, think like a pietist. One of the big things for pietism is there's a distinction between the nominal Christian and the true Christian. So to be a disciple, that's to be a true Christian. It's to be one whose whole life is dedicated to God, who nothing is held back. And so we're not just the frozen chosen, the old pew sitters, the Sunday Christians. We, everything in our lives is dedicated to God. And so there's a distinction between being a Christian and being a disciple. You would even get this language. Say, look, Jesus isn't interested in having Christians. He's interested in having disciples. As if you can somehow drive this wedge between the two. And if you do, I mean, this is a great recipe for being a Pharisee, because if you can manage to separate yourself from the mass of Christians, which are simply rejoicing in the fact that they're forgiven by Jesus, now you have something to hold over them and to boast about, both before man and God.
We're talking with Pastor Brian Wolfmiller, responding to an evangelical proof text often used to misinterpret what it means to be a Christian, a disciple, what it means to make disciples. Matthew 28 verses 18 through 20. Pastor Wolfmiller is pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in Aurora, Colorado, co-host of a weekly radio show called Table Talk. Our call-in number on this Wednesday afternoon, February the 25th, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE, or email us with questions or comments. We get them right here in the studio in real time. Talk back at issuesetc.org. Talk back at issuesetc.org. When we come back, you know, the whole section ends with Jesus saying, "Lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the age." And that's a really comforting promise. It really is. But can you expect that promise if you've ignored what Jesus has said in the previous two verses about baptizing and teaching? In other words, does Jesus promise to be with the church when it goes out and does whatever it darn well pleases? We'll be right back.
Thanks for sending us your email. Having produced Issues Etc. for more than 15 years, I can tell you that we've never received email response like this. But due to the heavy volume, we simply can't reply to all of your email. So here's a way that I can almost guarantee a response to your question or comment. Call the Issues Etc. comment line, 618-223-8384. It's available 24/7, 618-223-8384.
So what's the fad du jour at your church? Beth Moore, Rick Warren, post-emergent, pre-emergent, or some other move of the spirit that hasn't quite hit you yet? At the Brothers of John the Steadfast, we're kicking it old school. And by old school, I mean the 1580 Book of Concord. Check out our website for a list of confessional study groups, or if you have one at your congregation, you can let us know. www.steadfastlutherans.com.
Never trust a smiling evangelical. You're listening to Issues Etc.
On behalf of the staff of Issues Etc., thanks to each and every one of the more than 7,600 who signed the online petition to bring back Issues Etc. Pastor Joe Giovenco, Pastor Ron Satkamp, Pastor John Krebs, Tammy Schumacher, Larry Culper, James Batchelor, Gregory Becker, Pastor William Morris, Larry Stile, and Jerry Krizzle. Thanks for your support.
Here's a new way to support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. You can now donate stocks, bonds, and mutual funds to Lutheran Public Radio. For more information, contact Craig at 618-223-8382, 618-223-8382. Please consider donating stocks, bonds, or mutual funds to Issues Etc. in 2009. Call Craig today, 618-223-8382. Thanks for your support. We're talking about Matthew 28, verse 18 through 20, called the Great Commission. and how it's often kind of cut and pasted. In American Christianity, we kind of like the go part because that keeps us busy, and we like the Jesus with us part always until the end of the age. But the stuff in between, I don't know, it doesn't seem to make a lot of sense. If you have a low view of baptism, you don't think doctrine helps the church very much. 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MY-IE, or talk back at issuesetc.org. So can you have, I am with you always until the end of the age, if you ignore what Jesus has commanded us to do in the previous two verses, Brian?
Well, that's, I mean, this is the great problem with any sort of subjective religion, which I'm sorry that to say that's what evangelicalism is. It's subjective. Where they want to find Jesus is inside of me. But how Jesus is with us, as he says in this verse, he's with us precisely in those means which he comes to us to forgive our sins, in his word, in the teaching, and in baptism. And so Jesus is with us and for us in these means, and if we don't have the means, then we have Jesus with us in a different sort of way. He's not with us to forgive us, to bear with our iniquities and to cover our sins with his blood. He's with us in a different sort, and I'm afraid that when God comes to us not in the external means, he's coming to destroy us.
It's sad to note that even in our own circles, even within the circle of the Reformation, the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, the notion of evangelism and the Great Commission has been equally truncated, that we can even talk about the church's evangelism with a straight face, with absolutely no reference to baptism or to the preaching and teaching of what Christ has commanded.
Yeah, I know it. I mean, just imagine, Todd, you and I wanted to start a evangelism program, you know, you and me, we sit down to do it one time, and say we have this strong desire to count things, you know, to count and tally stuff up. And we asked ourselves, well, what should we count? What should we add up? What should we tally on our little blog or website to keep in track of all this? What should we do? Well, Jesus says to baptize and teach. You think we should count baptisms and teaching? Oh, no, let's not count those. Let's make up something else to count. I mean, it's just it's just crazy. It's not that complicated what Jesus has said to do. He says, look, I have all authority in all the world, and what do I want to do with that authority? I want to have people marked with my name and my forgiveness and my blood. So go and baptize and go and teach, and I'll be with you in the whole process. I mean, it's just really that simple.
But it's so boring. I mean, first of all, it's what the church has been doing for 2,000 years. Can't we come up with anything better?
Yeah, there was a guy that came in, and he was sitting in my office, and he was filling out this application. He was going to go overseas for this interdenominational mission society. He wasn't a member of my church, but we had been talking about a lot of stuff, and he wanted me to look this thing over. And I said, okay, let's take a look. And here this mission society said, we're an interdenominational mission society. Therefore, we don't baptize, and we avoid teaching any of the doctrines that divide the different churches. But, of course, what is their theme for the whole thing, for the whole shebang? Matthew 28. Don't you find this a bit odd, that the theme for the whole thing is Matthew 28, which says we should baptize and teach, and you're explicitly forbidding people from baptizing, from teaching? It's just a kind of insanity. But I guess that's what it was. We want to do something new. We want to do something catchy. We want to sort of... we don't think Jesus has been effective enough in the last 2,000 years. We think the church ought to be bigger, so let's try something new. But this is just the sickness of our old Adam, the sinfulness of our old Adam, and not what the Lord's given us in his word.
I was in an email correspondence with a pastor several years ago when the purpose-driven life was wending its way through every possible avenue of the church. And this pastor was trying to tell me, you know, you really shouldn't criticize the book or its author's theology because this is the best evangelism tool we have found in our church in years. And I said, well, what about the old-fashioned means of evangelism, baptizing and teaching? His response, straight face, Lutheran pastor, says, if that worked, all the churches doing it would be growing. Well, how would you respond to this?
Oh, man. Well, that's really terrible. I mean, after I wiped the tears from my eyes, I would maybe respond by saying, well, when we look at the Scripture, who do we find gives the growth? I mean, it isn't. Doesn't Paul say what did he plant? Did Apollos watered? But God is the one that gave the growth. The growth of the church and the growth of the Lord's word is completely in the hands of God. It is not in our hands. And as soon as we go grasping for things that the Lord has not given to us, then we're just joining in Adam and Eve and their old sin, grabbing a hold of what they hadn't been giving. I mean, to think that the growth of the church is something that we can manipulate or that we can control is a sin against the first commandment. It's just idolatry, and I'm sorry that this fellow said that to you. What'd you say, by the way?
I said, well, you know, it's kind of what Jesus commanded us to do, and I'm a little hesitant to go off and do something that Jesus hasn't authorized me to do. I kind of take my marching orders from him and not from Rick Warren. I think that's how I respond.
Yeah, you're very winsome that way.
Well, I probably wouldn't. That one of my less than winsome moments, I can guarantee you. All right, so what would it look like if the church actually followed the Great Commission, all three verses?
Well, first of all, there's some all of the kind of busyness that goes about in the church under the guise of evangelism would be gone. This idea that just the phrase in the scripture that comes to mind is zeal without knowledge, or you even hear people talking about how congregations are busy as beehives, as if that's a good and commendable thing. All of this kind of busyness would go away because we'd have the simplicity of what the Lord has given us, baptism and teaching. Then what comes from that also is the marvelous comfort that Jesus is with us in all of this, and that he's pleased to be doing his work among us, so that the work of having the kingdom come among us is not up to us, but it's up to the Lord Jesus. So when the Lord adds numbers to his church through baptism, through catechism, catechesis, and adult instruction, we would rejoice, and when the Lord doesn't, we would also rejoice that he still bears with us, even in our weaknesses. And so I think it looks, I mean, it is a lot simpler and it seems to me to be a lot more peaceful, but there is some marvelous clarity about precisely why Jesus even has gone through the trouble to have a church on this earth. You know, I was thinking about this the other day, and someone told me that I stole this illustration from Clement Preuss's book that I haven't read yet, so if I have, I'm sorry. But if we were to imagine that all of the water in all of the United States was concentrated in one lake, probably somewhere in Minnesota, and one guy had all of this water, I mean, he had the whole lake, and the only way you could get water was from this fellow. But he's a good fellow, and he wants everyone in the United States to have the water. And so in every place, every city, every state, he set up a little water distribution plant, and you can go and get this water for free, no charge, as much as you want, go and get it. This is exactly what Jesus has with the church, that through baptizing and teaching and distributing the Lord's Supper, we're giving out the forgiveness of sins that he won for us on the cross. But nowadays, you go up to this water distribution plant, and they want to sell you a cell phone or get you a nice mocha latte or get you in a group that talks about how great water is, anything but giving out the water. And this is really the problem with the church.
All right, a real quick email and only about 30 seconds to respond. Don in Kansas says, one church growth leader said a few years back, do whatever it takes to bring people into the church. He also said that he would get rid of anything that stands in the way. That we should be seeker-sensitive and not let hymns or doctrines stand in the way. He also said that old-style churches should be burned down. He wanted the theater-style churches. Your response, only about 30 seconds.
Well, look, I mean, I'm afraid that if we got rid of everything ineffective that the Lord did, we wouldn't have much left. I mean, we wouldn't have Noah and his preaching. We wouldn't have the prophets and their preaching. We wouldn't have Jesus and his ministry. After all, he only had 11 guys when he was finished and dead. We probably wouldn't have the cross. We wouldn't have teaching. We wouldn't have baptism. We wouldn't have the Bible. We wouldn't have the Holy Spirit or God the Father and Son. We wouldn't have salvation. We wouldn't have the blood of Jesus. We wouldn't have the hope of heaven, but we might have full churches.
Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in Aurora, Colorado, co-host of a weekly radio show called Table Talk. We'll post a link to Table Talk under the on-demand section of our website, issuesetc.org. Brian, thank you again.
You got it, Todd. Thank you.
Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we'll continue our pastor's roundtable discussion on the Augsburg Confession. Tomorrow's subject, the big one, Article 4, the one that kind of is the center of gravity of the whole great confession there in the Reformation, justification. Tomorrow's guest, Pastor Joe Fisher of Pilgrim Lutheran Church in West Bend, Wisconsin, Pastor Mark Buteau of Bethel Lutheran Church in DuCoin, Illinois, and Pastor Peter Kirby of Zion Lutheran Church in Carlinville, Illinois. That's tomorrow's Pastor's Roundtable. When we come back, Hour 2 of Issues, Etc. is straight ahead. Pastor Randy Asbury will introduce us to Ash Wednesday. That's what the church celebrates today, beginning the great season of Lent, pushing toward Easter. And then Dr. Stephen Hine will bring us part 3 of our daily series with him on the cross of Christ today, justification. You could call it vindication, a declaration of innocence, reconciliation. We'll try and deal with all of that in the last half hour of the program. Well, it's true. You can fill the churches with people. Now, you want to make disciples? There's only one way to do it. Jesus, he may not be effective enough for you, but he's given us the means. Baptize them. Teach them everything I have commanded you. He's with us. Let's just do that. Hour 2 is next.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.